Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see each one that's gathered here this evening. We welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are part of this congregation, to those that are visiting. We have some visitors with us as well, to those that are members of our presbytery and visitors even from our Ulster presbytery as well. We're very glad that you all are here. For those that don't know, part of the schedule of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America is for our churches, our ministers and elders, if they're able, to gather together twice a year. And so this, we try to move around different churches, but we're here in Greenville for this May spring week of prayer, in which we endeavor to give our mornings to seeking God and our afternoons to business, both of which are necessary and have their part. But in the middle of it, we have our normal midweek meeting, and it takes a little bit of a different format, and we're glad to have visitors with us that will be participating with us this evening. So, without further ado, I'm going to invite Mr. Trimble to come and lead us in the music. Thereafter, the Reverend Myron Mooney from Trinity, Alabama, will come and open in prayer, and then greetings will be brought from the moderator of the FPCNA in that order. Please, gentlemen, brother.
Please turn in your hymn books to hymn number 26, Great God of Wonders. And there are special directions. We are only going to repeat the refrain after the fourth verse. So let's stand to sing number 26, Great God of Wonders.
Thank you. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we praise thee that there is none like thee. There is none but thee, O living God, that can pardon our sin. We praise thee, O Father, in Jesus' holy name, that thou didst give thy Son for that very reason, to purge our sins away. We thank thee, O God, for the miracle of grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for bringing many of us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege to gather together tonight and sing this great hymn, to join even with those above in lifting up praise to thee. And as we gather in this way, we are reminded of others who in years past have joined with us, who are now around the throne of God above. And Lord, we thank thee for the privilege to gather together, and we praise thee for what thou art doing in the world with thy holy gospel. We praise thee, O Lord, that thou art doing such marvelous works of grace in the lives of many who are willing even to seal their testimony with their blood today. O God, we pray that thou would have mercy upon our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so many of the countries of the world that are suffering oppression. And O God, we pray that thou wilt hasten the day when all of the sufferings of thy mystical body on earth will be over. We pray that thou wilt hasten that grand and glorious day when our Savior will return and deal with the wickedness of this world and give that final and full deliverance to all thy people. And we look forward to that, when we will never be separated from one another again, nor from thee, even by this awful reality of sin. Lord, we thank thee for bringing together brethren from so many places in the world here for this gathering. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless our brother Jason. We thank thee for answering prayer so that his family is made whole. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless him as he opens thy word tonight. May there be a word in season for each of us. And Lord, we thank thee for these times of prayer, and we pray that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit upon thy people. O God, we praise thee that when thou dost incline the heart to pray, thou dost have an ear to hear. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt quicken us, that we may call upon thy name. Please bless this time tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My name is Jeff Bannister. I'm the pastor of the church in Indianapolis. I'm here as the moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, so I come to you in an official capacity of sorts, although I recognize standing here that this is coming home for me. I was a member of this church before this building was even built. I can trace my roots back that far. I remember being on hand when this building was built. So it is good to be home. And I bring you greetings from the presbytery. We do appreciate your hospitality and your generosity to us. Having hosted a few weeks of prayer in our church in Indianapolis, I am keenly aware that the bulk of the work is done behind the scenes, many of it by the women of the church. I know that very well, and I extend our thanks to the ladies for all the planning and preparation and execution that they have been doing. We have certainly been well taken care of. We have enjoyed some good times of prayer, and ever since the October week of prayer that we hosted in Indianapolis, we, at that time, introduced an innovation of sorts, and that we brought others in through Zoom, and we have been able to do that this time around as well. It's been a great joy, therefore, to have David DeCanio and Milos Soltz and others that are able to join in our prayer times through Zoom. So there have been some wonderful seasons. We conduct the business the same way. So I think this hybrid model is becoming very well established. There are some technical glitches that we have to wrestle with along the way, but the Lord is undertaking. Please keep us in your prayers. I'm sure you would agree with me. I don't know that I have to convince anyone that these are days in which we need to be praying as never before. The forces of wickedness are so strong. The depths of moral perversity are like what we could never have imagined. And yet none of this catches God by surprise. He is on the throne. I like to point out that one of the only times in Scripture that you have occasion to read of God laughing is in the second psalm, when you find the very notion that all these conspiracies against God and against Christ, they all provide occasion for God to laugh. He is on his throne, he's ruling and reigning, he's building his church, and he does this in answer to prayer. So please pray for us. You can be assured that we are praying for you. And again, we thank you so much for your generosity to us.
Our next hymn is found on 689. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing, and will remain seated as we sing hymn number 689.
Thank you.
not a bad thing to have a holy yearning in your heart for the good of your own soul, a certain kind of sanctified selfishness for God's blessing upon your own life, as expressed there in that hymn. Well, we do have the Reverend Jason Boyle, who's going to bring the word in just a moment, but before that, we have the two brethren from Northern Ireland that are with us participating as well. Going to have words of greetings from the Reverend Samuel Murray, and then a word of testimony from the Reverend Raymond Robinson. And I'm just sitting up there thinking that the reports that they bring back to Northern Ireland might be, well, if you're going to be a delegate when they go to Greenville, think again, because these men I don't know how many times I've asked them to preach, and they maybe thought they were coming over here for a little bit of a vacation. But it has been far from that. We've asked them to preach many times and participate in various ways, and they've always been very willing. We're thankful for that. But we're glad. COVID has brought challenges. It has brought a halt to the things that we took for granted. For years, delegates would come from Northern Ireland over here, and we would send men from here over there. And then things are thrown up in the air with all the restrictions. And we're still suffering from it. We're still suffering. I know some of the brethren from Canada would normally be here. They're watching on, no doubt, this evening in this service, and we miss them. As much as our brother has made mention of technology, it's not the same. And we'd far rather they were here in person for the camaraderie that we enjoy, not just around the throne of grace, but also between times, and just the proximity. It's hard to feel the heartbeat of someone over digital means. It's just not the same. So while we're thankful that it can be done, we'd far rather it wasn't needed. And we look for days when things will open up again for us. But with no more need for me to say anything at this point, we'll ask the Reverend Murray, and then after that, the Reverend Robinson, to come and speak to us. Thank you.
I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the Reverend Tomasian for his kind words of welcome and for allowing us to come to his pulpit to bring greetings from our church in Northern Ireland. I want to begin by thanking the brethren and the sisters here in Greenville for their remarkable kindness and the warmth of the welcome that we have received. And Raymond and I both feel extremely welcome, and we both feel very privileged to be among you. I want to just mention that your hospitality has been second to none, and I'd like to thank the ladies in particular for the sacrifices they've made in preparing food, in setting food out. And then whenever we wander back in here for our times of prayer, etc., then the ladies have to do all the tidying up. And, you know, the men, we have a hard time too sometimes, but you've had a hard time this week. I mean, and I've noticed that. And I don't want you to think that it's taken for granted. It is not taken for granted. It is deeply appreciated. So thank you so much. And we will return to Northern Ireland with fond memories of the trip and of getting to know some more brethren and sisters here in the USA. I do count it an honour to bring greetings from the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Of course, we are divided by the vast Atlantic Ocean. However, while divided by the ocean, we are united in Christ. We are united in our desire for a reformed, separated, evangelical witness for Christ. So there's that unity. And that's very, very, very important. And it's our prayer that the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit upon all of your congregations. And I trust you'll pray that the Lord will do that for all of our congregations. Because if you feel your need in the States, rest assured, our needs back home are very similar. Maybe sometimes over here you think they're in revival over there and we're not over here. It's not like that. We all long for revival and we need it just as much as you. So please remember us in prayer. Our links go back over many decades when some of our ministers felt the call of God to come over here to fledgling congregations. You called some of our best ministers. We're still working on the forgiveness issue. It may take a few more thousand years, but you know, time's a great healer, they say. But you did call some of our best ministers, and there was a discussion here of some of the men. Did you never feel like trying to stop them from coming? Well, I wouldn't have liked to have been the one who tried to stop some of those men from coming. Do you know why? Because they believed it was God's will to come. That's why. So, of course, we were glad to wish them God's richest blessing. And they came over here, and they labored amongst you, and they loved you. Some of your men studied for a short time in the Whitfield College of the Bible back home in Northern Ireland. So we have exchanged pulpits. We have helped one another in some small ways. I trust that that bond will continue and flourish, not just continue. We want it to flourish. Of course, if this is to happen, we must all make every diligent effort we can to preserve it and promote it. As pastors, sadly, we have often witnessed the breakup of marriages. That's one of the sad, difficult roles that a pastor has to fulfill. And you know, whenever that happens, in many instances, the collapse of the marriage is partially, if not primarily, due to the fact that the husband and the wife had not been making an appropriate effort in order to preserve the loving relationship. They became distracted. And then the happy marriage was no more. They grew apart. And then they separated. Is there a lesson for us? I do think so, yes. We want our relationship with you to continue, so there has to be an effort made. It isn't going to happen just automatically. There has to be an effort made. The founding fathers of both of our presbyteries had so much in common, so much. And as they grow old and enter their eternal reward with Christ, it is our desire that the bond that has proven to be so mutually beneficial will continue and consolidate. Therefore, I can honestly say this to you. We wish all of you God's richest blessing. And Raymond and I will go back praying more for the pastors who teach the word in your churches, for the elders who give oversight to the congregations, and for you. We'll go back and we will pray more for you. Because I believe in my heart a bond has been strengthened because we've been here. We haven't just enjoyed the food down below, but a bond has been strengthened. It is our prayer that will continue. So from the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, we wish you all God's richest blessing. Thank you for having us.
I'd like to thank your pastor, the Reverend Tomasian, for the opportunity to come and say a little word of testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And I want to turn you just to one little verse of Scripture. It is a well-known text of Scripture. It's found over there in 2 Timothy and the chapter 3. The verse 16 of that chapter speaks of Scripture. But Paul, writing to Timothy, makes comments there in the verse 15. And he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And as I read that little verse of Scripture, it is a verse that I can apply to my own heart. As you know, I'm from Northern Ireland. I was actually born in a place called Newton Abbey, that's not too far from Belfast, way back in the year of 1970. But you know, whenever I was born into that home, one of the things I always remember was being told about the things of God. From the earliest days, I was brought to church. In fact, when my father moved from that region down to where he farmed, there was a little hall nearby, and there used to be a service at 3:30 on a Sunday afternoon. So Sunday, we were at Clucker Valley, the local church, at 11:30 on Sunday morning. We were at the little gospel hall at 3:30 in the afternoon, and then at 7 p.m., we were back again at church. And that was my early life. And I didn't. That was what I was used to, and I saw no issue with it, and it did me no harm. But I always knew the message of the gospel. From as far back as I could remember, I knew I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. And my life was wonderfully changed. There was a week of meetings, special meetings, in the Clocher Valley Church. The minister at those meetings, gentleman, you may have heard it before, the Reverend Alan Kearns. And on the 15th of August, 1976, he pointed me to the Lord at that meeting. Young boy, six years of age, sitting at the front seat, and I can just remember talking to him. I didn't know theology as he did. I just knew I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. And there I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that was a difference in my life. I remember going home. There was a lady in, she used to look after us at different times, and I remember asking me, what does it mean you're saved? And I says, well, I'm a sinner, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. That's all I knew as a child. And that's the basis of it. We're saved by God's grace and mercy. We're brought into the family of God, and we're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And you know, as I grew up, I would told at that time to read my Bible, to pray, but as I went on in life, I didn't always do that. I come into teenage years and, well, you were at school, there was lots of other activities, there was friends, and the Bible was sometimes set to one side. And sometimes that can happen to young people. You forget to read, you forget to pray, and I got cold of heart. Now, I didn't do anything I shouldn't do. I just wasn't walking with the Lord as I ought. In Clocher Valley at that time, we used to have youth weekends. You would go away to a particular place. I remember going to Castlewell and Castle. You may have heard of it or seen it in some of our church magazines. And it was a place some people described it as heaven, because there was no night there. Whenever the young people got going, they never went to bed till maybe 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. But I remember being there. The Reverend Johnson was our minister at that time. And he began to speak in devotions, and he spoke about giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, as a young man, I realized that I wasn't living for the Lord as I ought, and I rededicated my life afresh to the Lord. I got back into communion and fellowship with him. I was probably around 15, 16 years of age at that time. In Northern Ireland, school is coming to an end. When you reach 16, you can leave school. But from my earliest days, there was always something I wanted to do. I always wanted to be an engineer, an electrical engineer. I was one of those little boys, if something new came into the house, you dismantled all the toys, you never put them back together again. You wanted to see how they work, but they never put back together again. But that's what I always wanted to do. And so whenever I reached 16 and got a few exams, that's what I wanted to do. I applied for a job with an electricity supplier at that time and prayed that the Lord would open the door, but that didn't happen. I didn't get the job. I was gutted. I was disappointed. And you know, I learned something very important in life at that time, that what I want and the way I desire to go, that's not always God's plan. God opened a door in a different place. I ended up studying for another few years in Belfast. But while I was in Belfast, I had the opportunity to get involved in a little church, Tyndale Memorial Church, in Belfast city centre, and there to help with children's work. Now, that was an education for me. I was a young boy brought up in the country. Here I'd moved to the big smoke, the big city of Belfast. They spoke English, but it's a different form of English when you go to Belfast. They have a language all of their own. But there I learned about the folk in Belfast, and the boys and girls, and the little homes that were there, and we used to bring them into the children's meetings. And there, as I look back, I see the Lord had a hand in all of that. He was leading me in that direction to give me an education and working with the children and with the boys and girls. As a consequence of that, I gained employment, and during that time I met a young lady. We got married in 1993 and moved out of Belfast back down to near my home area, and there I was working. We got involved in a local church. I was brought up in a church called Clogher Valley, and whenever we got married, there was another little work that started up in a place called Auchnacloy. I don't imagine you've ever heard tell of it, but it was a little church called Auchnacloy. It was a small work, and we felt the Lord was leading us to go and to help out in that work. I was there. I was teaching Sunday school. My wife was helping out with the Sunday school, helping out with playing on the organ, and I was working at the same time. And all of that, everything went very well. We had a little daughter in the family, then we had a second little daughter, and everything was going well. And then the Lord began to speak to me. I was teaching in Sunday school. I was doing the life of Abraham, and as I spoke to the boys and girls about Abraham, we read of him there in Genesis chapter 12. He left his own country at the call of God. And all of that began to speak to me. I wanted to be an electrician, an electrical engineer. I was doing that job. I thoroughly loved it. I enjoyed it. It was all I had ever wanted to do, but God began to speak to my heart. And our Sunday school worked a little, I'm not sure what way it works here, but in Auchnacloy, the service started in the church at 11:30, and the Sunday school started at 11:15. And then it swapped over at 12 o'clock. So the children moved into the church just before the minister began to preach. So I had been doing about Abraham in Sunday school. I had just started it. And as I began to speak about Abraham, it spoke to my heart. I went into the main church. The Reverend Abraham was the minister. He was beginning to preach, and he was starting a new series on Paul. And he just began to speak about the Apostle Paul and how God was sending him different places. And again, that hit me. The Lord began to speak to me about moving, about changing, about my life being different. There's a little verse in Psalm chapter 32 in the verse 8. And I came across it in my daily readings, and the Lord impressed it upon my heart. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And you know, I had a habit at that time of writing little dates. When particular verses hit my mind, I would write a date beside it. And I still have an old Bible at home with the date in it. But the Lord was speaking to my heart. He was speaking about leaving the work and going to serve him, going into Bible college. Now, I had been away from school for a few years. I left school 16. I probably did a little bit more studying to about 18. But I was away out of school maybe 13, 15 years at this stage. And I began to say, Lord, I've done all my schooling. I have a wife, I have a house, I have children, I have a mortgage. How can I go to Bible college? But you know, the Lord kept speaking. Every time I turned to the scripture, there was another little verse. After many conversations, restless, sleepless nights, I said, Lord, look, this is the way you're leading me then. I can't do anything else and not be happy. So I applied to the college, and they told me, Raymond, you need to do entrance exams. I thought, oh no. I liked engineering, I liked maths, I liked chemistry, physics, but you have to do English language, you have to do English literature, and you have to do history. So I had to go back to school. I was working. I set up a little desk in the corner of the bedroom, and there I started to read through Wiley's History of Protestantism. And if you've seen those books, they're two big, thick volumes like that. And there were certain sections I had to learn. And English literature, poetry by Robert Frost. I'd never read it in my life before. Some of it still sticks in my head, strangely enough. But I had to go back to all of that. But the Lord got me through those entrance exams. And I look back and I realize that I couldn't have done it without the Lord. He brought me through that, and he was doing that for a particular reason. I believe he was just breaking me in gently. I got the exams, and we entered into college. I think it was about the year of 2003. Life completely different. And you know, I used to wonder, we lay asleep at night wondering, how are we going to cope? I've been working, we've a house, how am I going to pay the bills? And I left all of those things before the Lord. But you know, the Lord looked after us. Yes. I remember sitting at home. We come home in the evening, post comes through the door. I opened up the letters. There was a bill there for car insurance. I think it was somewhere around £400. I know you're all in dollars. £400 it was then, and I thought, I can't afford that. And the next morning we get up, and there was a little envelope had been posted through the door. A local farmer had been to the market. He'd sold some cattle. The check that he got, he dropped it through the door, covered the bill. And you just look and you think, that's amazing. And the old friend, that's the way the Lord looked after us, right through college. We never wanted for anything. We always had a car. We always managed to get a little break in the summertime. God is good. He looks after his people. We went through college. That was an interesting period. As I said, I hadn't been at school for some time. I remember the first theology exam I did. It was the Reverend Beggs, and he had that habit of bringing you in and just having a little talk with you about the exam. And I remember him sitting me down, and he says, Raymond, you haven't been at school for a few years. And I says, no, it's probably about 15 years from when I was at school. Yes, he says, just a few pointers for you just whenever you're filling in the next exam paper. And he was very kind, very gracious, and pointed out things to me where I could improve it and how to improve it and how to read and to study the notes. But the Lord got me through Bible college. He not only brought me through Bible college, he led me to a work in County Fermanagh in a little place called Caish. And I've been labouring there for the last 12 years. And you know, I stand here tonight, and that's all down to the grace of God. I can look back to childhood days, and I was a quiet fella. I would have sat at one end of the pew, and if somebody sat at the other, I would have hardly looked at them. I was very shy, very quiet. Didn't like talking to people. And whenever the Lord started to call me to the ministry, I said, Lord, do you know what you're doing? I don't like standing in front of people. But you know, the Lord has a way of working with our hearts. A way of leading us in ways that we don't expect. But he gives grace. He gives strength. And that's what I testify to tonight. God's grace. Grace in salvation. Grace in keeping. And in sustaining us day by day. And sustaining me as an individual. And sustaining my wife and my family. The Lord is good. And friend, tonight, he's the greatest friend I can recommend. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my prayer is that you would repent of your sin, that you would come to him and know that salvation that only he can give. If you're looking for direction in your life, ask the Lord to lead and guide you. That little verse I read in the Psalms, I printed it out and I have it hanging in my study. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And the Lord has done that. Friend, tonight I recommend him to you. He's the only Savior. He's the greatest Savior. And he's one that leads and guides and directs his people. Thank you very much for listening. Thank you. Amen.
Before Reverend Boyle comes to speak, we're going to sing. If you would open up your hymnals to hymn number 649, On Jordan's Stormy Banks, we'll stand to sing. That is hymn 649. Thank you. Amen.
Well, let me thank all of the brethren that participated this evening. I'm very encouraged by everything that we've heard. Really appreciated the exhortation from the Reverend Murray. It's important that we try to maintain the ties that exist currently. And it's very true, relationships don't just exist in a healthy fashion without effort. And may the Lord ever develop and bring us to a point where even more men from here go over there. That would be a good day as well. And not so much one-way traffic as it has been over the years. But we're also encouraged by the testimony. Trust that each one paid attention to that. Those of you who may be struggling with the will of God, the Lord's faithful. He is faithful. So may you know his guiding hand in your life as well. We're very happy to have the Reverend Boyle here, one of the few that's not from America with us for this week. He's from America, I should say that. But he ministers in Mexico, as most of you are well aware, and he's been there for a considerable period of time, not just establishing a church and raising it for the glory of God under the Lord's, or with the Lord's help, but really being a help to other men there in Mexico. And God has given him contacts, is using him in various ways, and we're just thrilled to see the little yet not so insignificant ways that God is using this dear brother. We're delighted to hear the news recently of Jonathan's adoption finally going through, many prayers going up for that, but we're thankful he's here to bring the word, and he's going to close the meeting as well. So brother, come and bring the word, please.
Well, I am thrilled to be here. It's my home as well, as Mr. Bannister said. It's been 5 years. I didn't realize it had been that long since I've been here. And Danielle and the boys would have loved to have been here as well. Everybody keeps asking where they are. Glad to see all of you as well. But we are very thankful, of course, for your prayers for Jonathan's adoption. And if I can take a moment to... The Lord was good. It was almost 2 years for his adoption process. The last couple of months were very difficult, but we prayed, and I know many of you prayed as well, specifically for the birth mother and for the judge, and the Lord answered those two requests. If you want to talk to me afterwards, it's an amazing story, to what the Lord did in the actual hearing. And the Lord is good, and the Lord answers prayer, and the Lord is faithful, as we've been reflecting on during this week. So thank you so much for your prayers. And Lord willing, next year we'll be able to travel all together, and we'll be able to be here and to visit. If I can take a few minutes as well to just give a brief report of the work in Mexico and have you continue to pray as well for what's going on there. Many of you know that we moved into a new building almost a year ago, which has been a great blessing. It's a lot bigger, space for more people to come in. We've had a lot of work that has had to be done on it, but the Lord has been good and provided for us, and we're thankful for the people that have been coming. In the last couple years, the Lord has brought in quite a few new families, new people into the church, which is a blessing to us. Lord willing, this month we'll be starting a membership class. Not that all the people in the class will be able to be members right away, but there's 32 people who are going to be in that membership class. And that's mostly for people who are coming, who are new, so they can know who we are, what we believe, and Lord willing, to make that commitment to the church in the future, if you can pray for that. Pray for our young people. We went through a stretch over years where there were not many young people in the church, and now all of a sudden we have a lot of them again, and that's a blessing, and it's also a great burden in our hearts that they will look to the Lord for their lives, for future marriages. The Lord will keep them pure. The Lord will lead them and guide them, and so we have a burden for the young people in our church and for the children as well. I have a lot of young children. We have two ladies pregnant, and so we have a couple more babies that are going to be born to the church, and that's a blessing as well to teach people, because we're in a culture where we have mostly first-generation Christians, and now to have Christians having children and bringing up in the Lord, that's new, and covenant children, and it's a real blessing to be able to teach the people and to be able to see how they're going to raise the next generation for the Lord. Some of you have asked recently, what is the biggest request that we have in the church right now, and that's really for men to continue to be raised up as deacons and especially as elders. We need elders on the ground there in Mexico City. And also for some young men who are training for the ministry. Some of you know that we have a young man in our church who's studying online, GRS. Ruben. He's just finishing up his first year. If you continue to pray for him, I think he's doing well. The language is difficult sometimes. But pray for him. The Lord has called him to the ministry, and the Lord would train him. Another man in my church, Pablo, came with me actually this week. Pablo's been with us for about a year and a half, also called to the ministry and looking to study at GRS as well, perhaps in person, perhaps online. So if you can pray for him, that the Lord would guide him. And it's a real big step for us because we need men to be able to preach. We need men in our own church, and we need men to go out and to preach in the many places in Mexico that still need to hear the gospel. And then if you could pray for our sister churches, we do work with a few churches in Mexico and a church in the Dominican Republic. That's been a real blessing for fellowship more than anything else, to have men that we work with of like mind, the same beliefs, same distinctives, and it's a real blessing. Many of those men are studying. They don't have seminary education, so we're modifying some GRS classes, translating them to Spanish, doing some other classes in Spanish for them. So if you pray for them because they need that training so they continue to pastor their churches in the will of the Lord. And the last thing I want to mention, in October, in the week of prayer in Indianapolis, some of the men may remember I mentioned a testimony of a young lady in our church, a 16-year-old young girl who was saved, baptized, and has a wonderful testimony. I was giving her testimony in a public school and how she was standing up for what she believed. And if you remember, at the end of that testimony, I asked for prayer for her brother and for her father, who are unsaved. Well, a few months ago, her brother started coming back to church regularly. He's 18. And about a month and a half ago, he came up to me after a service, and he asked for information on how to read the Bible reading plan, and something to read about the gospel. And so I gave him that, gave him a book to read, and asked him to send me back the homework and write what he learned from the book and from his studies. And about a month ago, he wrote me back, and he said the Lord saved him. The Lord saved him after a service, and he had been depending on his own works, and the Lord showed him that it's only by grace that he's saved. And I want to encourage, especially the men who maybe heard that in October and were praying, the Lord has saved someone else in that family. If you can pray for the father, Lord willing, the Lord will work in his heart very soon and save him. And it's all the Lord's work, obviously, what the Lord is doing. But people are being saved. People are being baptized, being added to the church in Mexico, and we're very thankful. And, of course, that comes to our prayer life as well. And I know that you pray for us, as do all of our churches. And I want to thank you and the men here, if you can take my thanks back to your own churches as well. We're very thankful for the prayers of God's people. And that's what upholds us at all times, and especially in the difficult times. Let's turn to the Word of God. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And we're going to read the whole passage. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word, and let's pray that he will apply it to our hearts. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your perfect and inspired and infallible and sufficient word. We pray that you will open our hearts in this evening to hear this passage, to understand what you have for us, and to apply it to our lives so that we can go from here trusting more in you and worshiping you as our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we come across a passage that prepares us for a trial that is to come. The passage that strengthens us and gets us ready for a difficulty that we're going to face. Sometimes we read a passage that is nourishment and rest for our souls while we're in the middle of a trial. The Lord speaks to us with exactly the word that we need. And sometimes, interestingly, we read a passage in the Bible that helps us after a time of trial. It reminds us of who our God is and what he just did for us in helping us through our difficult time, and that prepares us for the future, for future times of trials and tribulations, which was my experience with this passage in the last couple weeks. But I have no doubt that, as well, it's a passage that will help us in whatever situation we're in, before a trial, in a time of trial, or after a time of great trial. Because this is a passage that's focused on our God. And that's what we always need to do. Instead of focusing on ourselves and our circumstances, which is what we do naturally, we need to focus on our God. And that's how this chapter begins, in verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. We read again in verse 9. Lo, this is our God. This is the Lord. The question is, who is your God? There's probably not a more fundamental question in life than that. Who is your God? You can take that in two ways. Who is your God? Is he the one true and living and eternal God? Or is he a false God, an idol? Or the other way to take that, and the way I want to focus on tonight, is who is your God? That is, you believe in the one true and living God, but who is he to you? What do you know about him? Do you really worship him? And do you really trust him? The context of this chapter is the judgment of God that we see in the previous chapter, in chapter 24. God glorifying his own name while he judges the earth. But even in this chapter taken by itself, we have general principles that can strengthen us in whatever point we are in our Christian lives, before a trial, in a trial, or after a trial. What we should do in all the circumstances is worship God, exalt him, praise him, as we read here, and we should trust him, wait on him, because he saves us, and we rejoice in his salvation. I want us to meditate very simply on those two things from this chapter. We worship God, and we trust God. But I want us to consider exactly why we do that. Why do we worship God? Why do we trust God? We find here we do that because of his attributes, because of his judgment, and because of his future blessings. So first of all, let's consider that we trust in and we worship God because of his attributes. Again, our chapter begins, O Lord, thou art my God. So first of all, we see our God is sovereign Lord. He rules and he reigns over all things. He has decreed all things. He controls all things. He is God, and there is no one like him. And that, in itself, deserves our worship. Who is like our God? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The rest are idols. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. No one else deserves our worship. And we know that. And we say that we worship only God. But sometimes, other people or other things take a place in our lives that they do not deserve. We worship them, although we would never put it like that. We would never say that. We worship the relationship with a certain person. We worship the job that we have. We worship a sports team. We worship even sometimes our ministries. We worship them when we put them in a place that only God deserves, idolizing something or someone that can never give us what we need. But we should only worship God because He is the sovereign Lord, because He controls all things according to His divine decree, and He fulfills His perfect will. And the fact that He is Lord means that He should be not only worshipped, but trusted as well. He deserves our trust. He's in control of all things. Nothing happens that is outside the control of God. And again, we know that, but it doesn't always seem like it. It does not always seem like God is in control. It's a very easy thing to say. It's always very easy for the pastor to go up and say, God is in control, so trust Him. Right, but what I'm going through right now, you don't know what's going on in my marriage, with my kids, my job. It does not always seem that God is in control. God can't be in control if such and such is happening in my life right now. But He is. And we can trust Him. Because He is the sovereign and all-powerful Lord. Because of that attribute, He deserves to be worshipped and He deserves to be trusted. Isaiah then mentions that God has done wonderful things. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Another reason why we can worship Him and trust Him. It is not simply that God is creator and sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, always able to fulfill His will. It's that He uses those attributes to do wonderful things. He uses those attributes to do wonderful things in His creation, of course, but especially in the lives of His children. First of all, in salvation, there's nothing more wonderful that God has done than saving us from our sins by the blood of His Son. But He's also done so many other wonderful things for us, and He continues to do wonderful things for us every single day. Every day, He showers us with benefits. Now, normally, we focus on things that are not going well. As a pastor, how many times have I been discouraged on a Sunday by the couple of people that did not show up, instead of being encouraged by all the people that did come and were joyfully rejoicing, growing in the Lord? That's what we're like. We focus on the things that are not going well. We think about the days of sickness and forget the years of health. We focus on the difficulty of the trial and not the blessings of our relationship with God our Father. But He has done wonderful things, constantly, daily, and thus He deserves to be worshipped. He has done wonderful things, and therefore we can trust Him, because He will not change. He is good, and His mercies are everlasting. As a good father, He cannot but do good things for His children. He will continue always to provide for us in a perfect way. We see also that we can worship and trust God because He will not change in a moment because of something we did or didn't do. It says in verse 1, "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." God's plan doesn't change. God does not react to situations in our lives. What God does and what God allows in our lives is not the decisions of a moment, but part of God's faithful and perfect decree from all eternity. That's why we can worship. That's why we can trust our God, because of who He is. The sovereign Lord, He has done wonderful things, and His counsels are of old, their faithfulness and truth. But as we continue on in our passage, we see also that we can trust in and we can worship God because of His judgment. The context of the previous chapter is God's judgment upon the earth. And in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter 25, we read of His judgment upon the city. "For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built." It symbolizes the sinful pride of man who thinks he can rise up and rebel against God and win. And here we see God's judgment, but in the context of our worship and trust of Him. Because again, starting in verse 1, it says, "I will exalt Thee, I will praise Thy name." Why? "Because Thou hast done wonderful things, because Thy counsels are of old, are of faithfulness and truth, and because Thou hast made of a city in a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built." Which tells us that God's judgment upon His enemies is something that we can rejoice in. It's a reason to worship Him, and it's a reason to trust in Him. the city, the defense city, the palace, all refers to sinful man and his rebellion against God. But God will destroy his enemies, which results in him being glorified and feared, as we see in verse 3. Therefore, shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. See the same thing down in verses 10 through 12. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Again, Moab represents the ungodly, the enemies of God. They will be cast down, their pride brought down, laid in the dust, and they will be destroyed. Now, why is that a reason for worship? How is God's judgment a reason to worship him and to trust in him? First of all, because it specifically says that God will be glorified and God will be feared because of his judgment. It's good to keep in mind because it's very clear to us, it seems clear to us, how God is glorified in saving his people. Not always clear to us how God is glorified in judging his enemies. But it shows his power and justice and holiness, which are attributes just as important as his love and grace and mercy. You have to have a right concept of who God is and glorify his name in worship because he will conquer his enemies. And of course, God's judgment of his enemies is more obviously a reason to trust in him now and in the future, because we live in a day, although frankly it's the same as in most of history, where evil seems to be winning. It seems that way in our cities, in our countries, in our governments, in our jobs, and frankly, sometimes in our own families. Those who reject God and flaunt their sin in his face seem to be fine. And better than fine, they continue in power and mock God and his people. That's not easy to deal with. That can affect our faith. But here we read, as in other parts of the scripture as well, that they will not win. Their comfort and their power will not last. We really don't have to worry about it, either now or in the future, because God's judgment upon his enemies will come to pass, and therefore we trust him. We don't look at things with a human perspective, but with a heart of faith and trust in our God. And finally here we see that we can trust him, we can worship God because of his future blessings. Look at verses 6 through 8. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. God promises good things for all people, meaning all the nations. Read in verse 6 of a feast of fat things, a feast of things that bring pleasure to man. It's speaking of all good things for the people of God that will come from every tribe and tongue and nation. Now we receive some of those good things now, of course. We're in Christ. We're children of God. We're in the heavenly places with him. We already saw that God has done wonderful things. He continues to do wonderful things. But that will be even more true in the future. We will experience the goodness of God in the future in ways that we cannot even imagine now. Our eternity will be full of good things. Full of the complete and full blessings of God without the shadow of any sin or evil. Verse 7 says, he will destroy the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What does that mean? Verse 8 tells us, he will swallow up death in victory. That's the veil that's spread over the whole world. The threat of death and then death itself, we lose people dear to our hearts. We go through times when our hearts are broken. But one day, that veil will be gone. When in the final day, because of the finished and triumphant work of Christ, God will swallow up death in victory. God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Death will not win. Death cannot win because God is life in himself and he has promised to conquer death. And that's why we worship our God. That's why we can trust in our God, because of his future blessings. It's not difficult to understand why this passage is quoted in the New Testament. By Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he will swallow up death and victory. In Revelation, that God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Because there will be no more reason to cry. Can you imagine that? It's not just that there are no more tears, as if we won't be able to cry anymore. There will be no more reason to cry. There will be no more loss. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more sin that would cause God's people to be reproached, humiliated, and shamed, as we see in verse 8. Nothing that can cause tears or grief or pain will come anywhere near eternity. And therefore, we can worship God and trust in God because of these future blessings. Based on what Christ has done, we know it is ours in the future. And we can see that confidence at the end of verse 8. It says, "For the Lord has spoken." These things will happen without a doubt because God has spoken. God has said it. God will do it. Our only responsibility then is to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we do that, the result is verse 9. "It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." I want to close in such a way that we leave meditating on two different parts of this passage. First, that this God is our God. Isaiah refers to him in verse 1 as my God, and then in verse 9 as our God. First of all, let no one here take that description for granted. God is not everyone's God. Naturally, not one of us can say this. Naturally, no one can call God their God. That privilege only belongs to those that the Father has regenerated and redeemed and adopted into his family. Now, I pray that everyone here is a child of God, but consider. Don't take for granted these descriptions. He is only your God if he has saved you from your sin, if he has transformed your life and given you his Holy Spirit. There are many who have been in church for years. There are many who have grown up in church and one day finally came to realize he was not their God. There have been men studying for the ministry that came to realize that in truth, he wasn't their God. And yes, there have been men in the ministry that have realized that they were not children of God. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume, especially the children, the young people here. Is he your God, or just the God of your parents and your church? Because that is not enough. You have to be able to say, this is my God. But once we have that confidence in our salvation, once we have that confidence based on what God has done for us, we need to be able to say with confidence, he is our God. It's personal. He's not just a God that's out there somewhere. He's our God. He deserves our worship. He deserves our trust. And as Isaiah says in verse 9, we can call him our God. And think about that. Let's not be just thinking as individuals. Let's not be so caught up in our individualistic culture. He is our God. We're not alone. We're part of a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of local churches. Churches that are sometimes difficult and not perfect, but together in our churches, he is our God. We're part of a denomination that's also not perfect, that also has its flaws and struggles, as any institution formed by sinful men and women does. But he is our God. We are together. We work together. We worship and praise together, and we trust in him together. Now, what does that look like practically? For our lives, our churches, our denomination, how can you show that you're part of something bigger than yourself, that it's not simply that God is your God, but also the God of others? Well, I don't have time to go into that, but before God, ask yourselves, each Christian here, what does it mean to be part of the family of God and say He is our God? When we do that, that should take away many of our conflicts. That should give us a unity that less important things should not be able to break. We worship the same God. We trust in the same God, and thus we should be united together in the family of God. And finally, I want us to end thinking about that confidence, that trust, that rest we have in God is expressed again in verse 9. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And that final day, when we're with our Savior and all tears are wiped away and there's no more sorrow, nor death, nor sin, nor trial, in that day we will stand in His presence and we will say, this is our God. The only true and living God, the sovereign of the universe, the one who chose us before the foundation of the world to be His children. We have waited for Him and He will save us. He will save us. He has saved us from our sins. He saved us from our enemies, and one day He will complete that salvation in us. We are changed and transformed, and we see our Savior face to face. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. We will say that one day together. But we do not have to wait until that final day to say that. We don't have to wait. Our confidence in God is so strong, so sure, so certain. We can say those words now together. This is our God. We have waited for Him. We continue to wait on Him. He has saved us. He will save us. So if you're in a time of preparation for a trial, or you're in the trial, or after the trial, this is what we need to do. If you're in a time before a trial, meditate on God and His attributes. Learn well who your God is now, to be able to trust in Him and worship Him when that trial comes. If you're in the middle of a trial, praise Him, worship Him. And yes, I know that's not as easy as it sounds. It is hard to trust when you don't understand. It's hard to trust when things seem like they could not be going worse. You can't really worship a God you don't currently trust in. You have to cry out in faith. You are my God. You will not fail me. You will take care of me. I will praise and worship You because You are my God. You have done wonderful things. You continue to do wonderful things far beyond what I ask or think. Your counsels are of old. They are faithfulness and truth. Even when I am unfaithful and I don't trust as I should, God remains faithful and true. And then even after a trial, you can look back on what has just happened and say, this is my God. That was my God doing that. That was my God sustaining me and answering my prayer and strengthening me during that whole trial. This is our God. This is my God. I've waited. I continue to wait, and He will save me. I will be glad and rejoice in my salvation. I worship Him. I trust Him because He is my God. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement of Your word to us tonight. But help us to worship You as You deserve, because You are sovereign, because You are in control of all things. You have done wonderful things. You will do wonderful things. You will judge Your enemies and bless Your people in the future as You bless us now. But that deserves our worship. Help us to worship You at all times, and then to trust in You. Lord, You know our hearts, and You know what we're going through at this time. I pray that You would take Your word, and that Your Holy Spirit would apply it to each heart. Lord, save people here today who do not know You, children, young people. Work in hearts, Lord, to save Your people, to save Your children. And help us to be able to go from this place tonight with hearts overflowing with joy because You are our God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.